Our Father, we pray for a greater understanding into these mysteries of the Word. May they be a greater comfort to our heart, even as we realize that we can only plumb intellectually these things so far. We pray that your Spirit will apply them to each heart as you would have it to be applied. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated. Please open God's Word with me to Ephesians chapter 1, where we read earlier, and also to the Westminster Confession, as it's either printed in your bulletin, the outline, or it's in the back of the blue hymnal, page 675, chapter 3, and we'll start with paragraph 3, the Westminster Confession. We'll read the confession first, and we'll be looking also at Ephesians chapter 1. Westminster Confession, chapter 3, paragraph 3. By the decree of God for the manifestation of his glory, some men and angels are predestined unto everlasting life, and others foreordained to everlasting death. These angels and men, thus predestined and are foreordained, are particularly and unchangeably designed, and their number so certain and definite that it cannot be either increased or diminished. Those of mankind that are predestined unto life, God, before the foundation of the world was laid, according to his eternal and immutable purpose, and the secret counsel and good pleasure of his will, hath chosen in Christ unto everlasting glory, out of his mere free grace and love, without any foresight of faith or good works or perseverance, either of them, or any other thing in the creature as conditions or causes moving him thereunto, and all to the praise of his glorious grace. As God hath appointed the elect unto glory, so that he, by the eternal and most free purpose of his will, foreordained all the means thereunto. Wherefore, they who are elected, being fallen in Adam, are redeemed by Christ, are effectually called unto faith in Christ by his Spirit, working in due season, are justified, adopted, sanctified, and kept by his power through faith unto salvation. Neither are any other redeemed by Christ, effectually called, justified, adopted, sanctified, and saved, but the elect only. The rest of mankind God was pleased, according to the unsearchable counsel of his own will, whereby he extendeth or withholdeth mercy, as he pleaseth, for the glory of his sovereign power over his creatures, to pass by and to ordain them to dishonor and wrath for their sin, to the praise of his glorious justice. The doctrine of this high mystery of predestination is to be handled with special prudence and care, that men, according to the will of God revealed in his word, and yielding obedience thereunto, may, from the certainty of their effectual vocation, be assured of their eternal election. So shall this doctrine afford matter of praise, reverence, and admiration of God, and of humility, diligence, and abundant consolation to all that sincerely obey the gospel. The Larger Catechism, question 13, what hath God especially decreed concerning angels and men? And the answer, God, by an eternal and immutable decree, out of his mere love for the praise of his glorious grace, to be manifested in due time, hath elected some angels to glory, and in Christ hath chosen some men to eternal life and the means thereof, and also according to his sovereign power and the unsearchable counsel of his own will, whereby he extendeth or withholdeth favor as he pleaseth, hath passed by and foreordained the rest to dishonor and wrath, to be for their sin inflicted to the praise of the glory of his justice. This quote from Dr. Machen, Gresham Machen: the more I have looked out on the state of the church at the present time, the more I have contemplated recent church history, the more firmly I am convinced that error regarding the doctrine of election leads inevitably to more and more error, and often constitutes the entering wedge by which the entire Christian testimony of individuals and of churches is undermined. Wonder what he would say of the broad evangelical church today, not knowing, not understanding this very precious doctrine of election. A person's understanding of the doctrine of election underscores the whole rest of Scripture, your confidence in Christ, the understanding of the gospel. We're to know it, this doctrine of election, this teaching of election. We're not to be apologetic or embarrassed by it. Or Apostle Paul, Peter, John, Jesus himself simply expounded it as what God has done. Now we wish God would have revealed more to us. We have lots of questions. But it is the teaching of Scripture. We hold only to the teaching of Scripture, not any more, not any less. As Calvin warned, we must stay only with Scripture. Quote, the moment we exceed the bounds of the word, there we must repeatedly wander, slip, and stumble. We stay only with the Scripture and with the Scripture. Tonight, as we go through an overview of the doctrine of election for salvation, I trust that you will make it very personal. This is not just the doctrine, academic, of election, but that you'll understand this as this God chose me to be his son, his daughter, and meditate on it from a very personal perspective. So as we look at this chapter in the confession, and particularly looking especially in Ephesians chapter 1, let's ask these three questions. When was God's love shown to you, believer? And secondly, why was God's love shown to you, not others? And third, how was God's love shown to you? When and why and how? When was God's love shown to you? When did he choose to set his love upon you? And it is the word choose in verse 4. Even as he chose us in him, or elect, it just means the same thing. To pick something out of a group of other things, other alternatives. David chose 5 smooth stones from the brook. He didn't choose others. So that's what it is. Election is simply God's prerogative to choose these and not others. As the confession put it, chapter 3:3, by the decree of God for the manifestation of his glory, some men and angels are predestined unto everlasting life. Others are foreordained to everlasting death. Yes, by definition, it is God discriminating. God has the right to choose who he will. He chooses some and not all, and that's his prerogative, and that's what the Bible teaches. So the question is, when did he do this? When did he choose you, believer, for salvation? Verse 4 tells us, before the creation of the world. Now you tell me if you can put your mind around that. Before this world was created, God knew you by name to set his name upon you. Christ came to this world to die for you by name. God chose you before the creation of the world. 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. And this grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. That's what the confession will say in paragraph 5. Those of mankind that are predestined unto life, God, before the foundation of the world was laid, according to his eternal and immutable purpose, the secret counsel and good pleasure of his will, hath chosen in Christ to everlasting glory. Yes, it was a decision then that God has done without any of our input before we were born, before the world was even created. It was God's decision in eternity to set his love upon you. And that brings us when we realize that we have no input into this decision. We have no factor in this decision. It was simply his prerogative to set his love upon us. It really goes against the grain of our pride and goes against the grain of our own self-sufficiency and self-righteousness. But we humbly bow before this. The scripture says that God set his love upon you before the creation of the world. The second question, why did he choose to put his love upon you? And the scripture gives us 3 reasons. First of all, for your adoption, verse 5. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. To be part of his family, to be part of his inheritance. You're not elected simply to be his subjects, but his children. His particular treasure to receive his love and his inheritance, to be adopted as sons and daughters. And the second reason, Ephesians 1:4, is for your holiness. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. Election is not a doctrine contrary to working on holiness and putting away sin. Yes, election is completely apart from from works, we are saved by faith alone, but that's not to say that therefore election has nothing to do with obedience. Election is not to feed our pride or presumption or complacency or laziness or being unconcerned about growing in holiness. The wicked receive what they deserve in God's justice. He chooses not to save them for salvation to the display of his justice. We've been chosen for salvation simply for the display of his mercy, what we do not deserve. And that should stir us to true humility and to true obedience. When we understand election for salvation, it will be a motive to pursue holiness and to pursue obedience. You've been elected for your adoption. You've been elected for holiness. It's the reason we've been chosen for salvation. It's not primarily for our happiness. It's not primarily for our benefits. It's not primarily for meaning in life and a better life and joy in this world. It's not as a get-out-of-hell-free card to live as you wish. God's plan to bring a people to himself, to conform them to the likeness of Christ. You've been chosen to be in him, and out of gratitude, you will give your life to Christ and pursue holiness and to be more and more like him. Ephesians 2:21, in him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, holy and blameless, Ephesians 5:27. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning, 1 John 3:6. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning. He's been born of God. And so someone who claims that they belong to Christ and they're a believer, but there's no spiritual fight in them to press on to holiness. There's no repentance. There's no growing in godliness. They need to evaluate, are they really a believer? You are elected for holiness. You're elected to pursue the very likeness of Christ. Lloyd-Jones, holiness is the beginning and the end of salvation, and the whole of salvation is destined to bring us to that end. Charles Hodge, holiness, if the only evidence of election for one who lives in sin to claim to be elected unto holiness is a contradiction. You've been elected, why? For your adoption. You've been elected for holiness. And third, for the most important reason, for God's glory. Verse 6, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. Better translation, maybe your translation has it a little different, to the glory of his grace. It's not glorious as an adjective that weakens Paul's language here. Paul is saying to praise God for the glory of his grace in election. Election reveals God's glory. That's why we're chosen, for the display of his beauty, for his attributes, the glory of God. That's why we're chosen, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory, Ephesians 1:12. He elects for his namesake, for his excellency, for his glory. Again, Ephesians 1:14, to the praise of his glory. We're never to think, the scripture says, that we're chosen because we're all that. We're special. And that's not the reason that he's chosen. In fact, he often chooses, his usual pattern is he chooses the broken and the misfits and people who don't really rise to the high level of honor and in this world, because his glory will be better displayed. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. 1 Corinthians 1:26. We pray for the salvation of those that we love. We pray for our families. We pray for friends, and we pray for their salvation. And it's not wrong to pray for their salvation because we want them to be saved. But that's not the primary reason we pray for the salvation of people. We're to pray for salvation for your parents. You're to pray salvation for your children, to pray for the salvation of those that you love, for the glory of God, for his glory. To have more people that will bring praise to Jesus Christ. That's where Paul ends this whole discussion on election in Romans chapter 9. What if God has designed it all this way to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory. The purpose of God's election, why he chooses some for salvation and not for others, is simply for his glory. And that reason should be sufficient alone for us to rest in this mystery, in this teaching of Scripture. When was God's love shown to you, believer? Before the creation of time. Why was God's love set upon you? For your adoption, for your holiness, for God's glory. There's a third question. How was love shown to you, believer? And there's two answers to that, where we've been shown love, elected, first of all, in grace. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Ephesians 2:5, even when we're dead in sins, he's quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Ephesians 2:7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you're saved through faith. And that's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Grace is that undeserved merit, that undeserved love of God, under no compulsion, no obligation, simply the free, undeserved, unmerited love of God. That's how you were chosen, simply by the grace of God. So nothing can be more foreign to the nature of the gospel than merit in any form. If there's even one thing that we can do to add to salvation, if there's even one thing that we can do, one precondition to merit God's love and forgiveness, then it's no longer grace. Paul said this in Romans 11, verse 5, there's a remnant chosen by grace. And if it's by grace, it's no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. How did God show his love upon you? Simply out of his grace. And the second answer is, you've been elected not only by grace, but you've been elected by plan. And that is the emphasis, really, in chapter 1, over and over again. Paul uses four words here to emphasize the idea that God has done this by design. God has done this by plan. The words have a lot of overlap, but there's a different emphasis to them. The four different words Paul uses here to emphasize that God has a plan in your salvation and plan in your election. First of all, it's the word predestined in verse 5. He predestined us for adoption as sons in Christ Jesus. Now, that's not the same exact word as choose, but it means choose according to a plan. For example, you go into the lumber yard and you want to buy lumber and materials, but you go in with a list of specs. You go in with a list of things that you're building. You just don't go in and buy anything. You go in and buy according to specs, according to plans. And that's what this word, you've been predestined, you've been chosen according to a plan. You've been chosen according to God's decree. You've been chosen according to God's sense of order and why he's doing. There's a reason behind why he's chosen you. He's determined on the basis of his plan, his design, to elect you in Christ. There's nothing vague about it. There's nothing indefinite about it. There's nothing contingent about it. It's the same root word as Luke 22:22. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed. But woe to the man who betrays him. God has elected you, believer. He's predestined you, chosen you according to his plan. The second word Paul uses here in this chapter is the will of God, Ephesians 1:5. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Christ Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. Ephesians 1:9, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. Ephesians 1:11, you've been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. God has an original design. He has an original decree, and everything's being unfolded according to his will. It's the third synonym that Paul uses in verse 5, and that's the word that's translated here as purpose of his will, verse 5. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, or some translations will say his good pleasure. It simply pleased him to do it this way. Why would he have set his love upon you and not others? It pleased him to do it this way. This was his design. This is what he wanted to do. This is the purpose of his will. It's all of his grace. Love what Robert Murray McShane said. He said the only reason given in the Bible why Christ loved us, and if you study till you die, you will not find another, is that I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. It's simply God's good pleasure to set his love upon you. And the fourth word is the counsel of his will, verse 11. In him we have been obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Again, emphasizing plan and design. All things have happened, even the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, Acts 4:28. Pilate and Judas did whatever your hand and your purpose, that's this word, to predestine to occur. God's purpose, God's plan, God's counsel, God's will, God's decree, predestined. All these synonyms, Paul's just piling up to show that your election's not the luck of the draw. It's not a lottery. God, by design, his infinite wisdom, before the creation of the world, chose to love you. Try to put your mind around that. God chose, by a definite plan and design and good pleasure, from all eternity, did the most wise and holy counsel of his own will freely and unchangeably ordain whatever comes to pass, yet so as neither is God the author of sin, nor is violence offered to the will of the creatures, nor is liberty or contingency of second causes taken away, but established Westminster Confession, chapter 3, 1. Chosen before the creation of the world, only by his pleasure. How was God's love shown to you, believer? You were elected in grace. You were elected by plan. All Christians, or the whole Christian church, believes in election. It's mentioned in every book of the Bible. It's even maybe every page of Scripture. The difference is there will be some who would want to say that God's election is conditional. God looks down through history and sees those who will believe him first. And so, yes, there's election. Don't let anybody ever say to you, oh, you're Presbyterians, you believe in election. You turn it around, you say back to them, everybody believes in election. The question is God's election conditional? Do we have to meet a condition first, faith? Or is it unconditional, that there's no reasons that we have to come up with first? Is God's election simply unconditional, or is it conditional? That's the question. But it's not the question, is there election? There is election. Every Bible-believing Christian would say that there has to be election. And so it brings us to the question, how do you respond to friends that would say, well, but yes, there's election, but it's conditional. It's conditioned upon God's foreknowledge. God's just looking down through history, and he knows those who will choose him on their own, and those are the ones he chooses. It's known today as an Arminian position. It's wanting to assume that God has hands off. He wouldn't have the prerogative of a prior selection. He only knows ahead of time those who will choose God on their own free will, who would choose Christ. And so it's really the sinner's choice of Christ first, not Christ's choice of the sinner. That's the ultimate cause of salvation. All Arminians that I know would want to affirm that, yes, God has a plan for all things. They will use the language of God having a plan and God being in charge. But it's not really a plan as it is a record. It's a list of what God knows what will happen. For an Arminian to be consistent, they would have to say that God didn't really plan that Judas would betray Christ. He only knew it would happen. He didn't really plan that Pilate would crucify Christ. He only knew it would happen. But is that what the Scripture teaches? The Scripture teaches no. These things happened according to the plan of God. Acts 4:27, for truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Everything's being unfolded according to his plan. When we speak of the plan of God, the decree of God, it's just not simply a knowledge of the future, of a list of things that's going to happen on their own. That's not the way the scripture speaks. How do you respond? Let me give you five responses. And first of all, assuming the most important response is prayer, the most important response is graciousness. God has to grant repentance and understanding into these truths. But a response to the concept, does God look down through history and only elect those who will choose him on their own? Five responses. First of all, this concept of a conditional election, that God's election is contingent upon the creature, is never mentioned in Scripture. There's no place in Scripture for an election which is carefully adjusted to the foreseen actions of the creature. The divine will is never made dependent upon the creaturely will for its determination. Lorraine Bettner. Even Romans 8:28, which is often used for this as a quote proof, just simply says, those whom he foreknew, he also foreordained to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. It doesn't say foreknew because of their faith. It just simply says he foreknew them and he's foreordained them and he will save them. And second response is, if it was true that God only elects those who will choose him on their own, then somewhere in the Bible there should be at least one verse that says, you've been elected because of your faith. But there's no such thing. You're only elected always and only simply because of God's pleasure, God's will. If we're elected because of faith, then that's the one thing that we've contributed, and salvation is no longer of grace. The third response, that foreknowledge does not mean simply to know ahead of time. When the Bible speaks of God knowing, especially of God knowing or knowing ahead of time, it always has to do with a special love. It's a decision to set his love upon certain others and not others. Adam knew his wife. He loved his wife. When God speaks of loving his people knowing his people, it's the language of love. Amos 3:2. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Does that mean that God doesn't know anybody else on earth? Of course he knows people on earth. He knows their existence. He's their creator. He's the God of providence. But he's known only you out of all the families of the earth. You're the only one that I've set my love upon. Knowledge of God, of his people, is synonymous with his love. Jesus knows his sheep, John 10:14, meaning he loves them exclusively. But to the wicked, he will say, Matthew 7:23, I never knew you. Of course God knows their existence. But to say I never knew you, there's no relationship of setting my love upon you. Knowledge, the foreknowledge of God, is the decision to set his love upon us ahead of time. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, Psalm 1. Knowing, synonym for loving. Foreknowledge just simply means to choose to love ahead of time. It doesn't mean anywhere in Scripture, just omniscient, looking down through history, looking ahead of time, but foreknowledge even of itself means to set your love upon, God setting his love upon us before time. Fourth response, let's assume that even if foreknowledge just simply meant looking down through history, and God is looking to see those who would choose him on their own, it still doesn't solve the problem. First of all, it doesn't solve the dilemma that sinful man cannot choose God first. And secondly, it does not solve the mystery. It doesn't. If foreknowledge just simply means God looking down through history and looking to see those who will choose him on their own, it doesn't remove the dilemma that the Bible says that sinful man cannot choose God first. Natural man is dead, Ephesians 2:1. The man without the Spirit of God does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. He cannot understand them, 1 Corinthians 2:14, because they're spiritually discerned. The man who is unregenerate, the natural man, does not have the new birth, is unable to submit to God's law, Romans 8:7. He's hostile to God. No one seeks after God, not on their own, Romans 3:11. We are all unwilling, unwanting, unable to seek after God in our own natural selves. God has to take the initiative if anyone is to believe, if anyone is to come to Christ. He has to give us the new birth first so that we cry out to God for forgiveness and repentance and, and come to Christ. Jesus said in John 15:16, "You did not choose me. I chose you and pointed you to go and bear fruit that will last." We love him, 1 John 4:19. Why? He loved us first. God has to always take the initiative. He has to reach down and give us hearts that want to return love to him and believe in him. And if God is simply looking down through history and looking for those who will believe on their own, then no one will be saved. A concept of foreknowledge, of just simply knowledge ahead of time, of facts, doesn't solve this dilemma. It doesn't solve it at all. Because then you're still back to the question, well, then why will some believe and not others? Because God has given the new birth to some and not others. And why has he given it to some and not others? The only answer is God's election before time. And the fifth response, even if foreknowledge just merely means looking ahead of time and looking down through history, and God choosing those who will choose him first, it doesn't resolve the mystery. Unless an Arminian person becomes an open theist, which means that God doesn't even know the future. God is just still writing history. He's making it up as he goes, which is a heresy. To say that God has planned something, that means that there's only one way that that can happen. If God has planned history, it must happen that way, if it's a plan, you see. There is no other option. Clark has given, I think, a very helpful illustration. The Arminian position might be described as a man sitting way up on a cliff, and he's looking down into this large valley, and he sees some roads, and he sees this road coming up from the south, and it intersects with a road coming from the west. And he sees a car on both of the roads. He sees a car coming up from the south, and he looks, and he's headed right to that intersection, and he sees a car coming from the west, and it's heading right to that intersection. And this man looking way up on the cliffs is looking down on the roads, and he's seeing these two cars, and they're going to have a crash. They're going to intersect, and they're going to be a crash. There you see, says the Arminian. That's the view of history. God knows, but he's just looking ahead to see what will happen. Well, that doesn't really fit in with God's understanding of a plan of the future. That's a human looking up there. And at best, it's an educated guess. I think these two cars are going to crash. But what if one driver stops to look at birds? What if the other driver has a flat tire? What if he's miscalculated the speeds and one really isn't going as fast as he... The cars will not crash at that intersection. A human observer is not perfect. A human observer is only his best guess. But that's not God's plan of the future. With God, there's no contingency. God has it. This is the way it will happen, and it will unfold according to the purpose of his plan. There's no possibility. If God was there looking down on that scene, there's no possibility of avoiding the accident, because that's been God's plan. God, neither driver would have left a different time from home, even 100 years before. It was certain that if God had planned those two cars to crash at that intersection, they will crash at that intersection. For all the details of the future, they have to happen as God has planned them. If we believe a God who is in charge, a God who is sovereign. In other words, the future has to happen just the way it is planned, even up to the last second. But if the Arminian wants to say, well, things could be different up to the very last minute. We want to leave the free will. We want to leave hands off. People can choose up to the very last minute. Then God is not omniscient. God is not all-powerful. You can only have one or the other. And I would challenge our Arminian friends that to be consistent. They really have to say that their only two choices are to embrace the heresy of open theism, that God really doesn't know the future. Not really. Or to bow before the scripture, God has planned it all, including those he's chosen for salvation. The Bible says that God has planned it all, even before there's a word on our tongue. He knows what we're going to say. Psalm 139. All the days of our life are written in his book before one of them came to be. Psalm 139:16. Think about it. If God really doesn't control the future, then the Bible cannot have any prophecies about the birth of Jesus Christ or his death or his resurrection. What about these 300-some prophecies of the coming of Jesus Christ? They're all best wishes. If God's plan will not happen exactly as God said it would, God's knowledge is complete. God's knowledge is perfect. It's not that he just knows the facts ahead of time. God is not a dependent knower. God knows all things because it's based on his decree. Everything will happen the way it will happen because that's his plan. So to be able to want to say that election is conditional, God only chooses those who, and he knows in his future, will choose him on their own, you see, then you really haven't solved the dilemma at all. You're really left with only two choices. God doesn't, himself doesn't even know the future. God has no plan for the future, which is heresy. Or you come back to realize, I've only moved the question one step, haven't I? God has all things planned. Conditional election, quote, retains all the difficulties, real or supposed, which face the doctrine of a straight out and foreordination by God of all things that come to pass. And it's also faced by an overwhelming difficulties of its own. Gresham Machen. God's election based on foreknowledge, if that means just simply a conditional election, doesn't resolve the mystery of God's election at all. And the Arminian position was declared by the whole Protestant church as false teaching. It's not the word of God. Just simply believe the mystery of God's election to us in Jesus Christ, that God set his love upon you before the creation of the world. Believer, God set his love upon you for adoption into his family, for all the rights and privileges of the sons of God, that you become conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ, to the praise of his glory. And he did all of this simply because of his grace and simply because of his sovereign plan. It pleased him to do so. Will we ever understand this? John Calvin put it, there's no answer, but that it pleased God to do so. Embrace it, believe it, love it, because it will humble us, and it will cause us to bless the Lord. It will cause us to love him in return. Robert Murray McShane, this hymn, chosen, not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee, hidden in the Savior's side by the Spirit sanctified, teach me, Lord, on earth to show by my love how much I owe. So we pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we have been on holy ground. This is a mystery that our small minds cannot even begin to grasp as creatures. And in our sinful hearts, there's always the pushback of wanting to defend our own dignity and our own rights. And we realize it's just completely out of place. Our Father, it just simply pleased you to do it this way. And the question then is, why us? Why the likes of us? Our Father, cause us to return to you hearts of love, hearts of worship, hearts of obedience, that you have set your love upon us in such a way in Christ. Cause us to believe these things deeper and deeper, and cause us to have these convictions that this is your word and this is what you've revealed to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.